All right, welcome everyone. Mike Adams here, and today I've got a very special guest for you. First time guest here, but someone I've been aware of for many years, and he is highly influential in many of the circles in which I run. He's the author of a book called Omega Dynamics, Equipping a Warrior Class of Christians for the Days Ahead. He's also a United States Marine, and he does emergency preparedness training. He's a church pastor. He does a pistol and rifle combat training, among other amazing skills. And his website is omegadynamics.org, and he joins us today. Jamie Walden, sir, it's an honor to have you on. Thank you for joining me.
Yeah, absolutely, Mike. It's a pleasure to be on with you, man. We always are you know, brushing shoulders in similar circles, and definitely enjoy listening to your podcast almost every day when I'm getting swollen, getting swolled up in the gym. I'm always listening to you laughing out loud, especially when whenever you talk like Sam Bankman-Fried is totally. So, anyways, not only is it informational, but it's totally comic relief for me at the same time. So, yeah, man, good to be here.
Well, that's the funny thing. You know, we have to be able to laugh at the reality in which we are living right now because it's so off the charts crazy. And it's difficult for people to make sense of it, but that's why I am inviting you on. And if you don't mind, sir, I would like to talk to you about comet impact theory, about ancient civilizations, about future comet impacts. And I mean, can we start there and see where it goes?
Yeah, man, absolutely. And let me give the listeners that may not be familiar with me just a little bit of background so they understand who's talking to them.
Please.
I don't see this for any means of vanity or self-promotion. It's just so you understand who's talking to you. But I have background in Marine Corps infantry as a sergeant in the Marine Corps, kind of had a specialized role in there, took Baghdad in 03, the march up, and did the college thing, have a background in history, degree in history and law enforcement, worked with the U.S. Marshals for a little bit, was a city cop for a little bit, couldn't stand it, switched over, became a paramedic. So I was a paramedic doing tactical EMS work for a little while, and then got on a fire department. So I ended up being a firefighter and a paramedic, and then got slotted for a tech rescue team, and then was doing tactical EMS at the same time. And it was all in that mix where, you know, actually it was on being a third shift cop where I got tuned into the reality, right? Cut my teeth on Alex Jones and moved on through there into the biblical worldview through Steve Quayle and others, and just had an insatiable appetite for research and things like that. Fast forward, did some disaster relief stuff and went back to Iraq in 2014 to fight for my Christian brothers and sisters against ISIS freelance, kind of one of the two poor life choices. One was sitting in a hostile hot tub with Tim Alberino in Cusco, Peru. That was a terrible life choice. That was the most disgusting thing ever. And the other one was buying AKs out of a trunk of a car from a bunch of Muslims in the middle of Iraq, you know, by myself. So that was, and going, where are the Christians at? Where's the front line? I'm here for the Christians, right? To protect them. And actually, that's when I got connected with Steve Quayle, and he actually wrote the foreword to the book Omega Dynamics, and it just kind of gave me this insatiable appetite for the world around me and being in tune to those things. So I actually ended up liquidating our reality. I have a wife and three kids, and we ended up, by the Lord's leading, being full-time missionaries in the Dominican Republic, and so we lived overseas for a couple years, and we're doing that, got plugged into doing some anti-human sex trafficking work down there, as well as working with teens at a therapeutic boarding school. And then on coming back, I wrote and published that book and started touring the country and speaking, you know, publicly, just doing conference after conference, met you down there in Branson. And then one day, Tim and Gary called me because I'd done some disaster relief with Gary down in Haiti, Haven. And they reached out and said, hey, man, we're putting together this expedition for Peru. We're going to go study some antediluvian, you know, megaliths and monoliths and pre-flood, you know, high technological civilizations and things like that. You want to be on the team for this network TV show we're filming. And I was like, let me think about that. Sure. Yeah, I'll go. Let's do it. So actually, our families, my family and Tim and his family, lived together down there in Peru for several months on this film, this shoot for this, what was going to be a network TV show, studying all that stuff. So that kind of spins you up to, yes, I guess, the reality of how I got plugged into this thing. And so heart's burden and my reality, the way I come at this thing is, and there, you may hear a lot of overlap between Tim and I. We're totally homies. We're super bros. Obviously I'm the way more handsome one, but that's besides the point. And so we have a lot of overlap in the things that we discuss and we talk about and are a paradigm through which we view stuff, especially with the biblical worldview. But there's also some areas where we diverge, you know, but that's kind of how I came to be, you know, even involved in and steeped in research in these things, is that kind of real world boots on the ground experiences globally for about 15 years. And in a disaster relief capacity mixed with a history background and an insatiable appetite for research and information. And then obviously the only thing that matters is a biblical worldview to the glory of the Son of God, Christ Jesus. And so my whole thing is like, in light of the reality of these things, right? The rise of occultism and the return of the golden age of the gods, right? The Atlantean, the lies of the rising of Atlantis and all these things. And then you have the emerging technologies and the transhumanism and this conglomeration of even astrocatastrophism. It's like, in light of that, then dude, you better do business with the Holy God, like now, today. And so it's like, in light of that, right, how do we live intentionally? In light of that, how do we live radiantly and as the warrior class of the Most High? And how do we actually carry out our mission set? Because we've been given a good mission set in Christ of honor, courage, and commitment. So that's always the lens that it comes through. But, you know, like anything, like any type of, you know, authentic investigation, is we got to build out the case so then we can get the end state and we understand our mission set, right? So that kind of brings us up.
You have what I love about your work, and thanks for that background. That's already, you've made some people hyperventilate. Like, I'm exhausted just listening to your background.
I get bored easy.
What I love about you, you have this voracious appetite for knowledge and for experience, and you're not afraid to try something and possibly fail at it at first, and then get better over time. And I think I share this with you. Once you master a skill, you get bored with it. You're like, okay, what's the next thing? Let's do this next thing and see where we go with that. Right? Like, it's, you're not capable of just staying on a plateau of a comfort zone.
No, I think I must be on the spectrum or something, because something's not right with my brain. But yeah, no, it's like, that's why people go, so what do you do? I'm like, I don't have a clue how to answer that. Like, I was just telling you off air, I just got back from the Dominican Republic where we're doing anti-human sex trafficking work down there. And so I don't know. It's just always like, I'm entrusted to the Lord. I walk by faith. If whatever he leads me into, I'm going to follow him wholeheartedly, no matter what the cost is. And the cost has been high. And I think that's something for people to understand, as just the societal collapse and this entropy of the human experience continues to reach its convergent zenith, is to know and understand, like, you better count the cost of being all in for righteousness and for truth and for things that have value, because the cost is going to be exceedingly high. But the only way that you can rightly count the cost is if you understand the reward. And this is why it always comes back to an identity in Christ and a biblical worldview. So, yeah.
Well, since we're talking about big picture things, let's return to my original question here and zoom out on this, because I think that we as humans, we don't truly understand who we are, nor our place in the cosmos and our place with Christ and God, until we know where we came from, right? In our history, in other words, and the beginning of all of it, the origins, even what are being called the pre-Adamic civilizations. And this is an area that I've been rather intrigued by, and asking a lot of experts, or I should say scheduling them to come on. But I spoke with Timothy Alberino a couple of days ago. So if you were to give us a big picture view, kind of an overview of where you think we are right now in the timeline of human existence in the cosmos, how would you describe that?
Yeah, I mean, like anything, I'm a macro picture kind of guy. You know, I'm logistically minded, just having been a platoon sergeant in the Marine Corps and stuff like that. So the macro picture is, the reality is that if you don't understand the cosmic warfare, and I do not use that word lightly at all, if you don't even understand why humanity was created from the dust of the earth, and you don't understand the pre-Adamic race. Basically, if you don't understand Genesis, you can't understand anything. And if you don't understand Genesis, you also don't understand the power and the majesty and the value of the gospel of Christ Jesus and actually what he entered into. It's literally martial in its connotation from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. It's nothing but cosmic warfare. Even the Genesis 1:1, the world was tohu and bohu, without form and void. And the Lord stood over the waters of the deep, over the Leviathan, over the chaos dragon. It presupposes warfare. The reason why humanity was created out of the dust of the earth was because one third of the celestial beings, of the sons of God, right? The B'nai Elohim, the small g gods, they had known him in full, knew the fullness of his majesty, his holiness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his justice, his judgment, all of it. And by their free will, chose to reject it. And he goes, watch this. Like everything's literally like you, it's a punk. God is always punking these jokers from Genesis to Revelation. And he's like, I will literally take dust and breathe life into it. And having not seen me in full and having not known me in full by faith, and by my created order, this is Romans 1, they will put their faith in me and give me the glory that I'm owed when you knew me in full and rejected it. And he's like, they are lower than you. And watch this. Everything's a tit from tat. You know, the lie from the Garden of Eden, right? You shall be like gods. And he appears in the tree and it looks like a burning tree. It was a seraphim. It wasn't a cherubim. It wasn't Lucifer. It was a Hasatan. It was a Nakash. It was a different celestial created entity. Remember, a third of them rebelled. So there's all kinds of crazy things going on in heaven. Read Ezekiel, right? Like there's all kinds of celestial beings and a third of these things rejected God. And he's like, everything is a tit for tat of that cosmic warfare, actually genetic cosmic warfare from Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity, which is warfare, bitter rancor, forcible hatred between the seed of the serpent, hello, and the seed of the woman, speaking of the coming Messiah, Christ Jesus, God's Messiah, all the way through. Like it begins with warfare, it ends with warfare. And the rider on the horse, whose name is Faithful and True, rides out in justice and judgment to make war. It's literally all about war, right? It says the Son of Man was made manifest for this reason, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. So that's, we have to understand the context of cosmic insurrection or cosmic insurgency to know and understand our role as the counterinsurgency to what those guys did.
No, I like that you use the term insurrection, actually. An insurrection against Christ is what is being put together by the Luciferians. I mean, I think that's the best term, an actual insurrection. But what Alberino reminded us of a couple of days ago is that they plan a kinetic war with Christ upon his return, a kinetic war, and they're recruiting as many human souls as possible between now and then to try to join the side of Lucifer in that war.
Absolutely. So like with any type of warfare stratagem, you're going to have your asymmetric warfare, right? You're going to have your asymmetric and your psychological warfare and these different softening techniques before you get to the full-on kinetic. So we can see that going on right now with the war against humanity from the Luciferian elite, right? The asymmetric warfare has been going on for about 100, 120 years, and they're about ready to go full retard, which, you know, Mike, you never go full retard. Everybody knows that, right? They're about ready to go full retard kinetic on the people. So you have the same exact thing in the cosmic warfare against the glory of God. And it does end literally. We got so much to cover. This gets into why Space Force. This gets into why directed energy weapons. This gets into why a planetary defense initiative. This gets into the reality that at the end of the age, when it's at its climactic crescendo of lawlessness and rebellion and open insurrection against the Most High God, they, in their hubris, right? I call it Nimrodian arrogance. And their Nimrodian arrogance, they actually believe they can win. And it says in the book of Revelation, they raise their weapons skyward. Like they are itching for a fight. The posture of the global elite is that they have this, you know, this counterfeit Promethean, altruistic, perverse perspective of the world around them. They actually believe that they can be, they know who Christ is. They know who God is. They think they can win. And so they literally gather together in the Valley of Megiddo and they aim their weapons skyward. This gets at the root of even the implementation of different technologies, anti-gravitical propulsion, and directed energy weapons. I've spoken to several primary sources. I always say primary source because I want to give credence that this isn't like hearsay, right? Or I just saw it in a YouTube video. But I've talked to no less than three people that have actively been working on directed energy weapons. And they say specifically it's for space-based operations, from terrestrial to space-based. And then there's operations going on in near-Earth orbit where they want to be able to fight the gravitational pull and even project those directed energy weapons outboard even that much greater. So it really is cosmic warfare on a level. But here's the awesome thing about Christ. Like, he's so gangster. Like, it says the Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name, period. That's who he is. Like, he's not returning as a suffering servant. He's coming back as a warrior king drenched in blood who rides out and makes war, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's forever venerated as a lamb, but he is coming back as a roaring lion. And literally, as they have spent the last, we'll say, 12,000 years trying through the implementation, the principalities, the powers of darkness, the technologies we can't even fathom. Listen, before the flood, there is high, indisputable evidence of nuclear exchanges, not just on Earth, but also off Earth. So every technological advancement that we're experiencing today is not that they have hidden technologies that are 100 years in the future. That's kind of typically how we think the elites are dealing with technology. They have technologies that are 10,000 years in the past. They're only ever rediscovering technologies that were lost and wiped out by the deluge, right? The Noahic deluge. So anyways, right. It is so, going to well, get to the...
Let me throw a couple of questions at you this way, because you've opened a lot of Pandora's boxes here. Number one, then, do you believe that heavenly bodies or comets or large rocks can be or have been directed on purpose to impact Earth as weapons?
And I absolutely do. And the historicity and the archaeology and even the archaeoastronomy all prove that out.
So do you believe that the Younger Dryas impact 12,800 years ago, as it's called, was that pivotal in crushing the advancement of human civilization and technology at the time? Was that you think that was deliberate or just bad luck in the cosmic pinball machine?
No, it's not coincidental. I mean, we're talking about the God of all creation. And so not only is the which I know Tim expounded on that and elucidated on it significantly when he was on the other day. I listened to his interview, so maybe I could make fun of him later or something when I call him, but I'm just messing with him. But the Younger Dryas theory or hypothesis is absolutely what I subscribe to. And then here's what's unique about it is biblically it says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. What's unique about both those timeframes, besides the empirical, right? I mean, besides the subjective, besides the rampant lawless sexual immorality, besides the genetic tampering in the days of Noah, right? It says all flesh was corrupted in those days. This is talking about transhumanism. All flesh, oftentimes in scholarly Hebraic writings, is referring to the genetic wholeness. All flesh was corrupted, right? There is Enochian text, extra biblical text that used to be canonized to speak that they even messed with the fish. They messed with the animals. They messed with the plants. They messed with everything. It was GMO, genetically modified organisms, right? That's all basic carbon-based things. But it says that Noah, however, was found perfect in his generation. Again, Hebraic idiom meaning that he was untainted. He was the last one. Fast forward, it says, as
he
it
had
was
genetic
in
integrity.
Days.
Yep. And hence the purpose of saving the animals and all the species and essentially the seeds of genetic integrity for
Correct.
Sustainable life on Earth. That's what that was all about, the whole Ark story.
Yep. Because remember, Genesis 3 is speaking to the genetic warfare. It's genetic mm-hmm. warfare. Listen, if you're an enemy, right? This is just basic tactics 101. And you know, your intel tells you, like, I know that our defeat is going to come through humanity somehow, some way. We don't have all the picture. We're not all knowing. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipresent. We just hate God. And we know that it's going to come through humanity somehow. I don't know what to do. Scorched earth policy. That's what you do. You burn it to the ground. You burn down their playhouse. And so what you have is, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Both of those events, besides all those other unique attributes that determine or gives us inferences as to what was going on in those days, both of those days were dealt with handily by astrocatastrophism, by celestial space bodies impacting the areas to deal with them in a way that could not be attributed to any other thing other than God alone. So even that statement, Mike, is at the root of what's going on with the global warming phenomenon. The whole purpose, if we understand the mindset of the mystery schools, right, the dark arts, the occultists, right, we know the common ones like Freemasons and Illuminists, but there's all kinds of mystery schools. They date back to the Phoenicians, the Akkadians, the Sumerians, right, the Babylonians. These mystery schools, pre-flood, Nimrodian worship. Look at the obelisk in Washington, D.C., across from the dome-shaped building, the Wumasini Ramis. It's all about this Nimrodian worship globally. Every city center and every major center has the same exact iconography that is saying we are waiting for that day, the return of the gods. But what's interesting is God deals with them when he lets their cup of iniquity reach their zenith, he lets them overflow so that when he's just, all the world, including the heavenly host, will know it. And so that's why this spin of global warming is because they know what's coming and they do not want people to ascribe the cataclysms and the chaos to a holy God unto their repentance and their salvation in Jesus Christ. So this is the
story for for the cataclysms that they know are coming.
Absolutely.
But it brings me a question a lot of our listeners will have is, you know, always the question is, well, what are the signs that we're going to see that it's about to happen? Or I know we can't know the hour or the day of Christ's return, but do we know that there are approaching, you know, comets or asteroids or anything like that? That you know, I've had guests on that talked about things like Planet X. Anything like that in your awareness?
Yeah, absolutely. That's actually something that I'm really keyed into is, you know, there is all kinds of data and research. And I know there's a lot of people in the truther movement that completely dismiss everything coming out of NASA or the European Space Agency, but you can't. That's hubris on your behalf to just dismiss any data that comes out of there. The reality is that when we look at it empirically and objectively, is that it's my supposition that everything that we are seeing going on today is a part and parcel to the reality that they locked on to the impending judgment of a celestial space body coming near Earth and having all kinds of heliophysic type of Earth science changes on the Earth in the very exceedingly near future. And everything for the past basically 40 years has been geared towards that one singular event.
Wait. So what is this event going to present as, to the best of your knowledge?
It's so what NASA locked onto into 2004, but I actually believe it goes way back before that. I believe it goes all the way back to the early 80s when President Ronald Reagan, if you remember his address to the UN, like very particular language, right? This is how long this cover up and this cover over of the impending judgment of God has been going on. Ronald Reagan, in his address to the UN General Assembly in 1987, said, "In our obsession with antagonisms of the moment, we often forget how much unites all the members of humanity. Perhaps we need some outside universal threat to make us recognize this common bond. I occasionally think how quickly our differences worldwide would vanish if we were facing an alien threat from outside the world? And yet, right. I ask you, is not an alien force already among us? And it was within that same moment of time, just after that speech to the UN, this was an announcement. They all knew, all the governments of the world knew what they had got, that what they had locked onto, because all the space agencies are sharing information. This began the implementation of Star Wars from that moment on. This is how long this has been going on. So you look at the predictive programming, even in pop culture, that's being rolled out since the late 80s, from the movie Deep Impact and even The Matrix. You know, they say that's embedded in the movie The Matrix. His name was Neo, meaning near Earth object, right? There's all these dates and times and all this occultic, you know, they call it a lesser magic that they're embedded in these movies. And then you have Armageddon, and then you have Oblivion, then you have the movie 2012, then you have Elon Musk and Richard Branson and Noah Yuval Harari. All of them are all speaking to the same thing. And what's interesting is what has happened in particular just since 2018. It's like, it is go time. It is go time.
So what are you referring to since 2018?
Well, in 2018 is when all the governments of the world put the significant amount of their focus and their budgets into the NEO preparedness strategies and action plans. So near Earth objects, everything changed.
Okay.
And it's so let me go down this, we'll just do a little didactic thing here, right? So
yeah,
June 2018, they gather for this conference, National Near Earth Object Preparedness and Strategy Action Plan. February 2019, President Trump signs the Space Directive Policy 4 to initiate Space Force. He starts putting in space-based weapon platforms and putting them up into outer Earth orbit. It was birthed overnight. The mission is intentionally vague. It's all centered around directed energy weapons and a planetary defense strategy. At the same time, they opened up all of space to commercialization for the private sector to do whatever they could to build as many rockets, to put as many implementations in at the same time, right? Then you have 2019. So that was June, or that was February. Now in May of 2019, New York City conducts a simulation of an asteroid impact over the course of several years. It had the heads of NASA. It had the heads of planetary defense coordinators. It had FEMA response operation, European space agencies. It had the Academy of Aeronautics and Planetary Defense Conference there. And they all addressed the single issue. When, not if, they said, when an asteroid breaks up in a cloudburst cluster, descends upon the Earth, what is our response going to be and how can we do it? You know what their findings were? This is 2019.
Well,
number one threat. Go ahead.
Oh, well, I'm just going to add, I mean, I'll wait for your answer, but
yeah.
I think this explains why they're building so many tunnels and underground cities. That's all I'm saying.
Oh, no, domes are absolutely biblical. We have biblical context for them building domes in the end of the age. So, yes.
But go ahead. What was their main finding?
Yeah. So this was their findings, is that all efforts to attempt to deflect the incoming asteroid failed. All manner of preparedness failed. The ability to control the flow of communications to not create panic failed. And the number one threat to the Earth was not the incoming asteroid. It was, as it's coined by the amazing host you have on several times, I'm using this language now, human osmotic pressure and the threat of humanity. So Michael Young, there you go. So their findings were that a centralized global governing authority with supreme command and control over communications, technologies, and analysis had to be put in place first. Wow. To mitigate societal collapse. And also they had to centralize all press, all media, and control for the disclosure and dissemination of information. Food, water, and shelter and security and relocation protocols would not work. Power would be gone, comms gone, mobility gone, sea, air, and land, freshwater supply gone, relief efforts gone, sustainable food production gone. Human chaos factor would be so out of control because of the self-preservation of humanity. This was their conclusion. This is my conclusion after reading their documents.
So are you saying that part of the CIA's takeover of big tech, which the Twitter files that have been released recently have really given a lot of detail on that, but the takeover of the media, you know, the CIA, as you are well aware, runs the media narrative. They run big tech. They control what goes out. That is at least part of the reason that's happening is because they're taking control in order to be able to dictate the response to a cosmic event.
That, and we'll take it a step further. The conclusion is that there's too many people to deal with. All versions of the asteroid failed. Evacuations, emergency preparedness failed. We need to depopulate now and fast.
See, so you're not the first person who has mentioned this to me, but I'm glad you brought it up because our audience is going to be very familiar with this. So that the depopulation effort is a panic multi-year kill in order to reduce the panic factor before the cataclysm. That's what you're saying.
So I'll always give the qualifier. This is my informed speculation conclusion. Informed speculation.
Okay, fair enough.
That depopulation is the result of their emergency planning, period. So the governments of the world know what's coming and they're aggressively preparing in every way. So notice this. So this was in May 2019, what happened in December 2019, Event 201. Right after that, the movie Greenland is released, predictive programming. I suggest everybody go watch Greenland. Every single aspect of their findings are depicted in that movie Greenland with Gerard Butler about an incoming asteroid and about the human osmotic pressure, their inability to deal with it, and a lottery system that's chosen based on qualifiers, even genetics, to be saved, quote unquote, an ark. Oh my goodness, what Noah Huol Yavari freak show dude just say the other day? Something about an ark. And what happened also in the end of 2019 and in 2020, the rollout of COVID and a global vaccination. So then you go a step
further.
Wasn't
that movie Greenland, didn't they pull or delay that movie for some significant period of time? Because I remember tracking that and then it just went away.
You know, that's interesting. It wouldn't surprise me. I'm not familiar with that, but yeah.
Well, I'm going to have to look that up now and see if it was released or what happened. But I remember they had a release date and the trailer was exactly as you described. It was an impact event and chaos. And then the next thing I saw is like, oh, nope, it's not going to be released on that day after all.
And here's what's unique about that movie is actually everything that is currently being reported about this asteroid, this incoming space body called Apophis, which is set to be visible in the sky in 2025 with a projected near miss date of September 13th, 2029. So that's how near this is. So you think by 2025, oh, that's interesting. What's the World Economics Forum number one date? What's the Deagle Report's number one date for huge, massive depopulation? It's all centered on 2025 because according to the calculations, that's when this thing will be visible in the sky. And that's when the crap show of humanity would begin.
So even if this object misses Earth, there can be a lot of heavy duty debris in its orbit or tail that Earth passes through that tail. In fact, I think some people believe that's what happened in the Younger Dryas impact.
Yeah, and that's where I lead, given the data and especially a biblical worldview. Like, I will never compromise on my biblical worldview. So an asteroid impact is not a world-ending event, period. That's not how the world ends. That doesn't align with the scripture at all. However, when you look at the seals and the trumpets and the bold judgments of Revelation, not to mention the book of Joel and Isaiah 24, talking about the earth staggering like a drunkard, like it gets smacked so hard that it's staggering like a drunkard on its axial wobble, right? You have the Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13, right? The people perplexed at the roaring of the seas and earthquakes and famines and pestilence in diverse places. Men filled with terror looking at the heavens. They're looking at the heavens and they're filled with terror, right? You have this entire, when you look at the entire narrative of the end times tribulation time period, it reads as one singular, or I guess ongoing concurrent celestial event is what it's all centered on. And so when you think about the effect of a space body, and this gets into heliophysics, you know, and earth sciences and stuff like that. What's fascinating to me, it's not fascinating, duh, it's the Lord God Almighty, like the Holy One of Israel. But like, all these attributes of astronomy and earth sciences that we now know and understand are the effects of them are listed in the scriptures that are 2,500 years old in great detail. Everything from the thinning of the magnetosphere to the disruption of the hydral conveyor of the oceans, right? To the disruptions of the jet stream and hyperstorms, superstorms, hurricanes, supercell things, and the
dimming of the sun, and right?
Go ahead.
Solar dimming.
Yep. Solar dimming.
What's that phrase? As black as sackcloth.
Yep. Sun, a third of the day, a third of the moon, a third of the sun, a third of the day is gone. Right. And even the moon looking blood red, right. All that has to do with the particulate matter. And what's fascinating to me, cause this is somewhere that not a lot of people go, but coming from I said I was in fire rescue for a while from a firefighter background. What intrigues me is how very specifically it speaks to, behold, I saw a great mountain of fire cast down into the sea, right? A third of the fish were killed. A third of the ships of the sea were killed. You know, there's just terror on the earth, perplexity about what's going on. This mountain of fire is cast in the sea. Is the steam conversion that nobody ever thinks about the steam conversion? Because here's a singular, unique attribute of almost all the scriptures about the end of time is the scorching heat of the sun and the intense heat. There's something unique going on with these celestial events that creates a perturbance in the magnetosphere and in our very near atmosphere that creates hyper crazy out of control heat. So what's interesting is it hasn't been until recently with impact studies that they have run out these theories and these hypotheses that on the initial impacts of these prior space bodies impacting Earth, that you have the debris, the dust, the volcanism, right? All this, the effect of the ablido, which is the reflectivity of space radiation, you know, in our atmosphere. The ablido gets darkened for a while because of all this stuff thrown in. The sun, the moon, and stars are blacked out. Crops fail. But then it fades away fairly quickly. It dissipates fairly quickly. And now there is a hyper greenhouse effect and intense searing heat follows it. Mm-hmm. So that's a unique attribute that not too many people key in on. And it's interesting because when you look at steam conversion, even basics of firefighting 101, you know, you put wet stuff on the hot stuff and you put it out. But even as a firefighter, our number one injuries are steam injuries because of the steam conversion of water and that's fire mix. It's a 1700% increase. 1 gallon equals 1700 cubic feet of steam produced.
And you can have extreme contact burns from steam, especially pressurized steam. But I want to bring our point to how these bodies impact Earth. So from what I can tell, there are three different things they can hit. They can hit the oceans, they can hit land, or they can hit ice caps, right? And when they hit oceans, they can hit either deep oceans where the water absorbs all the energy, and we have that energy conversion you were just talking about, converting kinetic energy into steam, 1/2 mass times velocity squared, right? That's energy of a moving object. So that instantly flash steams, who knows how many, you know, billions of gallons of water, depending on the size and speed of the object. But that doesn't necessarily leave a crater, but it sets off global tidal waves. So the global inundation of every coastal city, I mean, everywhere on the planet, there's no ocean beachside property that would be safe from that. But if it hits land, and if it hits ocean, let me go back, then you also have the ejection of all of that water vapor into the stratosphere and mesosphere and reflecting sunlight for a decade, right? If it hits land, then you have a massive crater. You have all the dust pushed up into the atmosphere and the ash, but then you also have a shock wave throughout the planet that's much, because it's not cushioned by the ocean, right? So you have a shock wave that sets off volcanoes and earthquakes and any seismic event that is about to go, boom, gets triggered. It gets unleashed because of that impact. And even I think mainstream astronomers and geologists, don't they say that the moon was formed by an impact with Earth, you know, billions of years ago?
Yeah. I think that's that's one of the leading schools of thought. Yeah. And right. so that's what, when you look at empirically, I always go, let's go empirical and let's go objective. Like, let's look at what the science says. And then, okay, now I'm going to look at the Bible, because that's the true and better scientist, right? The Lord Most High is the true and better scientist. So I'm going to look at what he says. And it's interesting that all the perturbances that they can speak to now as with objectivity and scientific backing is exactly what's listed out in scripture. What's fascinating is, you know, even the tectonic plate shift, right? The disruption of the jet stream, right? And the, like I said, like the hydro conveyor and the atmospheric rivers and the supercell storms that get created. And it's very particular with the end times narrative that it is the roaring of the seas and the foreboding things in the heavens that gets everybody's attention. Because look, here's the reality of the Lord. It's actually the last great act of mercy. The entire book of Revelation, though there's judgment, it's the last great act of mercy. He says, I'm literally going to shake not only the earth, but also the heavens and the earth, so that you will know that I am who I say I am and that my son is who he says he is. I will do everything possible to get your attention. It says in 1 Peter that it is not his desire that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have eternal life. He's like, I will literally rearrange the cosmos one last time so that you would come underneath me and my son and the covering and the forgiveness of sins, so that you can have a hope. So that you can have an eternal joy, so that you can have a resurrection, you can have eternal life. But what's interesting is with this end times narrative, you see with every celestial event, the people shake their fist at God and they refuse to repent. So they absolutely know the source of it. They just will never bow their knee to him willingly. And so
it's like the globalists right now and Yuval Harari, them claiming that Jesus is the original fake news, they said, and exactly. They are shaking their fists at God with, you know, CRISPR technology, genetic engineering, with transgenderism, right? The mutilation of warfare. Young children.
They're all attributes and force multipliers for the powers of darkness of cosmic warfare. Everything is an affront. The LGBT movement has nothing to do with sexual pleasure. It is an affront. Transhumanism, transgender, all this transitional word is about a finger in the eye of God. The genetic modification, a genetic modification of crops, of animals, of the insects, it's open warfare and they all know it. Yeah, it's one of those things where if we don't have the right macro perspective on these things and the right worldview, biblical worldview, cosmic worldview, we'll miss it all. It's all literally interconnected. I mean, look at even the reality of the DART mission that just happened in September this year, right? That double asteroid redirection test, which was like this kinetic impactor planetary defense technology. It's all these fancy words, right? Basically, like straight old school, like let's dumb it down. They just smacked a piece of space junk into an asteroid to see if they could redirect it, right? So like, and then right before that, you have this insatiable push for World War III. Why? They have to have it. That's why. They absolutely must have massive depopulation in short order. So when you look at like everything from the choline and the die-offs and the vaccination, right? And the long-term effects of the vaccination and the South Bard global sea vault being closed up and the major global wars with a nuclear exchange and the calls for the next pandemic and the mass sterilization, even our modern monetary theory, which is spin into oblivion, is rooted from the perspective that it doesn't matter. They don't care. What's trillion? What's quadrillions, $4 quadrillion in derivative exposure? The thing's done, right? And so like, even when you think back to what was going on under the Obama regime with these massive, massive acquisitions of armored vehicles, bullets, medical tents, sweatpants and sweatsuits, you know, pulling in, you know, perishable and non-perishable items, wholesale purchasing of things, nobody knows. And well, we do know. We know it goes into the deep underground military bases, but the infrastructure and the compartmentalization of information has been going on for the last 40 years because they know they know this asteroid Apophis is coming. So, I mean, we can talk about that if you wanted to. Oh, my goodness.
All right, Jamie, we had a bit of an audio glitch there. So what I want to get a sense from you here on is, do you believe that members of the military or the intelligence community are then well aware of specific cosmic threats that have an impact date with Earth? I mean, you already mentioned one that's a flyby, but what about actual known coming impacts? Do you believe that they think that that's coming?
Yeah, and that's the something that I think we were getting into before we've, you know, for the listeners, we've been cut off a couple times here. We've been trying to get rebooted, but is that it's with any space body coming in near Earth or orbit, right? Or they call them PHOs as well, like potentially hazardous objects, is the space body itself can have its own gravitational pull. But what people don't understand is that they have millions of miles long and several hundreds of thousand miles wide debris trails.
Right.
So that's the particular thing to note. So when it says, you know, speaking in, and again, in the tribulation period, that I saw the stars falling from the sky as like ripened figs falling in wintertime.
Yeah.
You know, I saw a great mountain of fire cast into the sea. I saw another rock strike here. We're talking about a birdshot shotgun blast hitting the Earth. Here's what's super unique about what the Bible describes is it goes down this litany of one third, one third, one third, right? A third of the trees, a third of the grass are burned. A third of the waters are poisoned. They become tainted. A third of the fish in the sea die. A third of the ships are destroyed. It's this third language. Well, what's interesting is when they look at the astronomical data of where the Earth would be at when it passes through a tail or debris trail of these larger space bodies, approximately one third of the Earth is exposed at any given time.
That makes sense.
And gets utterly peppered at one third of the section of the Earth at one time.
And so it would be like
were you going to say something, Mike?
Yeah. It would be like a storm of cosmic hail, but at hypervelocities impacting lands and rivers and oceans and, you know, tidal waves, earthquakes, volcanoes, everything for that part of the planet. But then the rest of the planet would also be impacted by the globally shared, you know, repercussions of this, such as the particulate matter in the atmosphere and the tidal waves, and also the collapse of the global supply chain would be devastating. I mean, after this, wouldn't human populations take a major hit? I mean, by definition, it seems, right?
Yeah. So this is the intriguing aspect of it too. I mean, this gets into why are they trying to reduce their mobility? Why are they spinning into the oblivion? Why are they doing sterilization? And also, why are they creating genetic data banks and, you know, rolling out these, you know, dystopian type of artificial womb technology and on top of everything else that's going on with all these different narratives, even the transhumanism movement, the CRISPR-Cas9 genetic manipulation is potentially secondary because of the disruption and the genetic mutations from increased radiation when the magnetosphere gets disrupted. Right. So it's really like when you really begin to take this macro view of the big why, you start to connect all these dots. And so in answer to your question about, you know, different, you know, the different levels within the intelligence communities or within the military and the planners, knowing and understanding what's going on, I say unequivocally no, because of the compartmentalization of the way that they operate at that level. And I always go back to the Manhattan Project, right? Oppenheimer's, you know, creation of nuclear weapons. It's like when you look at their ability to compartmentalize information, it is unbelievable. It's always like the perfect example, right? When somebody wants to talk about, oh, they couldn't have a conspiracy that big, 9/11, they couldn't do that. I'm like, okay, let me put it this way. They had 40,000 people. That's a city in the desert inside of the U.S. Think of all the infrastructure of a city. Think of the janitors, the plumbers, right? The electricians, the grocers. You have to have the infrastructure for the city of 40,000 people.
The Manhattan Project.
Working on a nuclear weapon.
Yeah,
the Manhattan Project, detonating nuclear weapons inside the U.S. and not even the president himself knew. he had to be read into the program when they completed it. So yeah. Yes, they do have the ability to compartmentalize and secure information when they choose to. And so when you look at the reality of like what's going on with Space Force and SpaceX and all these other things, you start getting this bigger context. This Apophis and one asteroid preceding that are coming very near to the Earth within the next 9 years minus. And so that's why I think we're seeing all these major movements occurring in real time.
So in a practical sense, then, it seems like anybody who wants to physically survive, whatever this is, needs to be certainly away from the coast and away from high density population areas, but also be ready for the collapse of global supply chains, but then also be spiritually ready for the Luciferian simultaneous attack on the survivors of this. Because wouldn't that be the opportunity for Satan to try to conquer what's remaining of humankind in the middle of that cataclysm?
Yeah. Well, and this where it gets into disclosure. Actually, it's all related.
Oh, please tell us.
This gets into disclosure, the consolidation of a global government, and what will be touted as a counterfeit millennial reign of Christ. Everything's a counterfeit. So they want counterfeit omniscience through technology, counterfeit omnipresence, counterfeit eternal life without bowing your knee to Christ and coming underneath his blood. They want counterfeit immortality. They want counterfeit everything of Christ. I mean, that's what the Antichrist literally means, in place of Christ. And so what you see is these cataclysms coming, and these adepts, right? These global elites that are in tune to all these mystery religions, they know the scriptures more than any Christian does. But again, they're hubris. They think that they can outsmart and outmaneuver it. And so these big mega events coming on the earth in a way that can't be denied as God, they're going to spin it just like they're doing with the climate change, global warming. They're spinning the judgments of God, the chaos that's going on the earth. They're spinning it to their own narrative for a deception. So I actually believe and prescribe, this gets back to the return of the golden age of gods, right? The reversal of what went on in Hermon, right? In Genesis 6 and all these different things, and coming back on the sphere, that they are going to use it because of a shared collective traumatic experience to usher in through flattery and subterfuge and deception, and by proclaiming peace and security, a new utopic shared collective hive mind experience for all of humanity. In fact, you can even protect your genetics. Just take this into your own body. And sure, you may not be fully human, but you'll be more than human. You'll be human 2.0. It will be an upgrade. Right. It'll be an upgrade because, listen, the radiation's different now. The atmosphere is different. Everything's different. Everybody has a shared collective experience. And it'll be this counterfeit kumbaya utopia underneath a new supreme ruler of the earth with a new global religion, hyper-spiritual in nature, that's centered on, I think, quote unquote, these guys. I'm air quoting right now, even though you can't see me, right? These guys. And so this is where like the seminal work of like Tim Alberino and a lot of other great researchers out there, they actually all overlay. They all overlay from the transhumanism to the disclosure to the astrocatastrophism to the emerging technologies and the social engineering and the supply chain corruption and disruption. It all overlays to paint the one significant narrative, is that the wrath of God is coming onto the earth and they're trying to do an end run around it.
Wow. Well, imagine the arrogance of a faction that believes they can defeat God and that they can best God at this game, because, you know, the creator has all the power, created everything that is, and yet somehow these people think they can hack the system, even though they are part of that system, that they can override it. I mean, that's really something.
Yeah. You know what's funny about that, Mike, is the Lord even deals with that in Psalm 2. I love it. Like, again, he's like, he's not what people have made him out to be. He's a warrior king. And it literally says, like, the kings of the world, like, they set themselves against the Most High. They break his bonds asunder. They say, we will not have this man to rule over us, his anointed to rule over us. They're speaking of Christ. It says the leaders of the world do this. They set themselves against God. And it's so gangster. God's response is, it says, he scoffs and he laughs. He goes, ha! Pff. That's his response. Like, they're spending thousands of years to reach this great crescendo, to raise their directed energy weapons skyward. And it says, God laughs and scoffs. He just goes, ha! Pff. And it says, and then he terrifies them in his wrath and says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill, proclaiming the sufficiency and the victory and the supremacy of Christ Jesus over all y'all. Like, that's the simplicity of it. That's why it is great. Like, the hubris is insane, right? Like, it's insane. But you see it in these global elites. They are so convinced by this Promethean, you know, deception that somehow they're altruistic and they have the divine right of the gods and they're a particular bloodlines that are triple helix, not double helix. They actually believe this stuff. They believe that they're descendants of the golden age of the gods and their seat at the new table is secure. All they got to do is go along to get along and carry out Lucifer's orders.
That's what they think. Yeah.
And what they don't understand is they're a laughing stock to the powers of darkness. And they're under the enmity of the Holy One of Israel, like any traitor, right? Like, what is any Benedict Arnold is a laughing stock to the one side and a source of contempt to the other side. Like, they're just cannon fodder. All these global elites are just cannon fodder.
Yeah, I'm really glad you pointed that out. You're exactly right. Now, in the interest of time here, first of all, I want to thank you for taking so much time with us. But I want to ask you what kind of final thoughts do you want to leave our audience with as we wrap this up? But also I want to say, we got to have you back to talk about many of these topics in more depth because there's a lot we didn't cover, but what do you want to leave people thinking about here today?
Yeah. You know, it's, I'll always leave with this. People go, so now what now? Right. So now what, Jamie? Right. Now what? Obviously I have this unique background with a very diverse skill set and practical preparedness and real-world experience, you know, combined. And so I know they're always waiting for a punchy thing, right, about like how to practically prepare. But I'm telling you what, it does not mean crap if you are not secure in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, it means nothing. So I always say, repent for the day the Lord is at hand. And know that he's a good king and a good father, and he loves you, and the blood of his son is sufficient for all these things. And like, when we come under Christ, we know and understand our mission set. And our mission set in the midst of all these things is powerful, it's immovable, and it's victorious. We're called more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. There is always a ram in a bush. There's always a remnant. There are those who will never bow their knees to the Luciferians.
That's right.
They'll never take a genetic upgrade in their bodies that destroys their humanity. They will never succumb to all the pressures and the control mechanisms because they have no fear of death. Why? Because they know their life is hidden in Christ Jesus. Oh, death, where is your sting? Right? Mm-hmm. Like, they get it. And that's why the greatest fear of the global elite is somebody who knows their identity in Christ Jesus, because they can't be controlled. They can't be contained. They can't be bought, and they can't be manipulated. And that's why everything is about even destroying the church from the inside out and making the way of truth come into disrepute. So like, when we understand our mission set, listen, Mike, you and I and the listeners were foreknown for this generation and not for cowardice. I'll tell you what, the cowards are the first ones chucked into the lake of fire. We were not foreknown for cowardice or complacency. We were foreknown for, as the scriptures say in Daniel 11:32, to be strong in the Lord and go forth and do daring feats of valor. Like, do the listeners know that that's what you were foreknown for? Daring feats of valor? Dude, have you ever done a daring feat of valor? Like, let's test that, right? How many people could say yes to that statement? But we have been foreknown, it says, to work to expose the darkness, Ephesians 5, to be wise, not unwise, redeeming the time for the days are evil. We have been foreknown to turn many back to righteousness, and we have actually been foreknown to be overcomers and conquerors and those who go forth and do daring feats of valor. So I say, dude, we got a good mission set, man.
True.
So it's time to like literally get in the fight. Like get in the fight spiritually, get in the fight emotionally, get in the fight physically, get in the fight for your families, get in the fight for the cause of truth and righteousness and justice. Get in the freaking fight and quit consuming information. It's like, dude, put your money where your mouth's at and do something. Because I'm telling you what, it says specifically, woe to the complacent. The complacency of fools destroys them. God has an issue with slobs. And he has an issue with cowards.
And look, folks, this is an opportunity-rich environment, we should say. Maybe the greatest one in the history of humankind. So, yeah, if you can't find something to do now, then it would be never. Because look at where we are. So, Jamie, let me just give out your book title and websites again. The book is Omega Dynamics, Equipping a Warrior Class of Christians for the Days Ahead. That's available on Amazon and other booksellers. And then the website is omegadynamics.org. And that's got links to lots of different projects and content items there. Do you want me to give out your Basecamp URL too?
Yeah, we actually, we currently have taken on a camp in Colorado. I live outside Durango now at altitude here in the Rockies. And, you know, my burden is to make resilient families. So like, that's my goal, is to make resilient, radiant families, because I know what's coming. Mm-hmm. And if there's any chink in your armor, if there's any double-mindedness or any intoxicating effects to the world in your reality, you're gonna be so overcome by these things. But if you have an intrinsic resiliency, we are promised and assured biblically that we will be overcomers. So yeah, we're out here running this camp doing stuff like that as well too in Colorado.
Okay, so that website is calicobuffalobasecamp.com. That, folks, I'll say it again for you. Calico, yep. Buffalo Base Camp. At least those are easy to spell. And then what? People can visit you and learn the skills, or how does that work?
Yeah, we host different events. Some of it's like family enrichment, it's marriage counseling, it's men's groups, it's resiliency training, it's family emergency preparedness. We kind of do a little bit of catch-all, and we're also, you know, do some outfitting. I mean, there's a lot of good things to enjoy, ladies and gents. Like, wow. Don't be suffocated by the information. Like, you ought to live intentionally now. You ought to be doers, not hearers. Like, live intentionally, even experience joy and life and creation and relationship with intentionality. So yeah, make the most of every opportunity.
Well, that's cool. So for those of you listening, for the ladies, you can learn how to not get annoyed at your husband. And then 15 minutes later, you can be clearing jams on an AR-15 on a practice range. and
that's right.
Doing it all on the same day. I mean, counseling, mental health, happy marriage, preparedness, survival training, all of it all at once. That's a pretty cool concept.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. It's well, okay. And then a part of that is we're kind of building a net. Oh, go ahead.
Well, no, I'm sorry. There's a little, you know, pause in our connection here. And that's why we're talking over each other. I apologize. But, you know, go ahead and wrap that up.
Yeah. I was going to say, and the other thing that we're doing too, is we're creating a network of people we call the underground, right? The underground church, like an underground railroad of believers that are all linked and synced with sat phones and everything else like that, and trying to create cities and places of refuge. We call them faith havens. And so we're trying to establish those all across the country. I have about 30 of them right now, where people have dedicated to be a place of refuge in a time of emergency, natural disasters. And we're getting them networked and synced. And so, you know, if you cataclysm happens on the East Coast, you need to work your way west, you can go from through the Underground Railroad and get where you need to go and be provided for by people who are like-minded and are safe and secure and whose identity is in Christ. So we're setting that up as well too.
Wow, I love that. Okay, faith havens. Well, we'll have to talk about that in more detail next time when you join us again. But thank you, Jamie, for your time tonight. This has been a fascinating conversation, and I think just the beginning of many. But yeah, I think your knowledge is very valuable for our world, and I'm going to add to this with some commentary in the podcast, but this has been really fun. Thank you for your time.
Yeah. Thanks, man. Thanks for having me on. And by the way, like even, my kids enjoy listening to you and stuff, Mike. So we all listen to you all the time, man. So you're a household name.
Oh, is that right? Oh my. Well, if you enjoy the suffering, then yeah, I'll dish out plenty of that for you. with you know, yeah, cold humor, sure, or something.
Well, thanks, bad man. I appreciate it. I appreciate all the hard work you. Yeah. Yeah. And I appreciate all the hard work you do on the front lines, man. I know it's a grind, and sometimes it can seem lackluster, but man, do I appreciate it. I know a lot of other people do. So stay in the fight, man.
Okay. Yeah, we'll do. And you as well. And thank you so much for all your service to America, but also more importantly, your service to the spiritual war, where we are the remnant. We are the survivors. We are going to make it through this, and we are going to build a society rooted in faith and in Christian principles. So folks, connect with Jamie Walden and his book and his organizations, again, omegadynamics.org, and you will up your game big time in this whole realm. So thank you all for listening today. Thank you again, Jamie. And for those of you who want to repost this on other platforms, as always, you have our permission to do so. Just give credit to Jamie Walden at omegadynamics.org. And of course, I'm Mike Adams, the founder of Brighteon.com. Thank you all for listening. God bless you. Take care.
A global reset is coming, and that's why I've recorded a new 9-hour audiobook. It's called The Global Reset Survival Guide. You can download it for free by subscribing to the naturalnews.com email newsletter, which is also free. I'll describe how the monetary system fails. I also cover emergency medicine and first aid and what to buy to help you avoid infections. So download this guide. It's free. It's my gift to you, simply because I want like-minded people to survive.